Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of the study of the Word of God, the siege on Jerusalem, the destruction of this great city, understanding, Heavenly Father, that this had to be due to the control of religion, due to rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is a warning to each of us in regard to negative volition. And therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the understanding of this historical event. To this end, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, you have a red folder, and whenever I would travel in the Civil War, the war between the states, battlefields, I got into a habit of making up a little folder such as this for each of the battlefields and found it very beneficial, and so therefore just decided to take some time and to make something up here. And you have some pocket here to put in the other maps that you already have. This type of thing, when I'd make these up for the battlefields, I'd carry it around. I was really able to enjoy the battle and to understand it. And so that's what you have. I'll be giving you, this is not the complete, but this will get us through hopefully tonight. And then we'll give you the rest of them. I want to thank Sylvia for getting this all typed up. And might be a few things we'll have to correct. We didn't have time to do a lot of proofreading and all. It was just getting it together in time for all of these things to be put together. All right, you have in the little pocket, I just gave you this time, I'll give you a few other things, but the pictures there, those are Roman machines and engines that we'll be talking about, and so you might as well take a look at them. And this is out of Josephus, and so these are the types of things that they would do. The bottom one, as you can see, the battering ram, and you'll have that coming into play as we go through the siege of Jerusalem. You have the thrower on the upper right and the rock throwers. So this just gives you an idea of the engines or the artillery that was used by the Romans. Now, the first map that you have, and I've got another one that I'll be giving you, but this is the first introductory map of the battle. So this will kind of help you see what's going on. Don't worry about it as we go through. The man at the copy place, that's the best we could do. You look closely, you can see the little black part that will show you the Roman, how the Romans moved. But it kind of died out, and so we'll make the best of that we can. It's very light on in Josephus's book. And like I said, you can put in your other maps and things with it. All right, now, the first page, and we'll have each of these pages numbered so that they'll be kept in a proper order. But the first page, the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Now, when I would hit these various battlefields, you know, we've studied so much in regard to Jerusalem, so we already understand a lot. But I found it a great benefit just to write down a brief history of the city, why they met there, and why that particular place became a battlefield in the war between the states. And so that's what this first page is. And like I said, you're not going to take any more notes on the siege of Jerusalem, except maybe a little additional marks of things. And by the way, next week I'll have a lot of these maps of the siege, so feel free to write on this particular map. And next week as we develop each of these, I'll have you more. Some of you will enjoy doing that as we go through, and I'll point out various things on the map, and you can mark them, and then we'll just keep going with it. So I'll have some extra one under the maps next week for you. All right, the first page then, as I said, it just really is just an overview of, as we approach the battle, why the battle occurred in the first place. So we have the siege of Jerusalem, and so the first thing in the bold print, why the siege on Jerusalem? And you have 2 points. First of all, historically. By the way, this is the British way of lecturing. The British give notes out, and sometimes they don't even give notes. They just read straight from the notes. But be that as it may. All right, historically, in other words, the human viewpoint side, if you wish, or just understanding it from that perspective. And as I said, all of these aren't going to be complete sentences and this type of thing. It's not my objective. My objective is to give you some information that you can carry and have. Historically, because the Jews were in armed rebellion against the Roman Empire, and Rome had to crush this open rebellion. Now, we studied all of this, but to get into the momentum, that's historically why. And you know that. We studied the rebellion started in 66, the open armed rebellion. It had to be put down. If Rome allows Judea to get away with this, then other provinces will also revolt against Rome. It can't be done. Also, it had to be put down to help out the new emperor. All right, spiritually, that's historically the view. That's what you get probably in a classroom. Spiritually, because the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their King, they are now under the fifth cycle of discipline. You know what the fifth cycle of discipline is. That is destruction and dispersion. And the Jews being dispersed all over the world. So that's what they're under. The temple and the ark have to be destroyed to put an end to its religious authority in the new church age. There is no significance in that temple, as great and as grandeur as it is, or was, or nor in the Ark of the Covenant. And people don't like that about sacred articles. But there is absolutely nothing sacred about the Ark of the Covenant in the church age. It is nothing more than gold. It is, God does not dwell there. And if we still had it, we would still be making something out of it. I enjoyed the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, but in historical, his spiritual understanding, it has no significance. All right, what I did under the second part here for you, I went back over all of our notes, and I tried to just pull out the things that would bring us into this battle between Rome and Jerusalem. Not any other, a lot of other material, just why Rome and Jerusalem came into this great battle. So let's go through, and you know, maybe I could have left one or two out, maybe I should have put some others in, but these are the points that I felt would help us, since you already have this material in greater detail, to go back in your mind now what's happening as far as Rome and Judea is concerned. I started off in point one where the Romans first came to Jerusalem in 65 B.C. That was the first time Rome came to Jerusalem under General Scaurus to put down a civil war among the Hasmoneans. You'll recall that John Hyrcanus II and his brother Aristobulus were having a battle between each other. Pompey is ruling Rome, and so the Roman Empire comes in to put down the civil war within the Judea. Secondly, Pompey, you recall, then led an army against Jerusalem in 63 B.C., and after his victory, Jerusalem came under the rule of Rome. It was at that time, you remember, when he came in and the doors were shut, and that really upset him, and so he just opened his war against Jerusalem. So 63 B.C. is important. That's when they actually come under the rule of Rome, 63 B.C. Three, in 57 to 55 B.C., more rebellion broke out in Jerusalem. I didn't put it down, but you remember there were three open rebellions in that period. Broke out in Jerusalem, and the Herods are first mentioned in Jewish history at this time. The uprising brought Mark Antony to Jerusalem. This is when Mark Antony made his historical visit to the city of Jerusalem. Four, in 55 B.C., Crassus robs the temple to finance his army and his campaign. Remember the triumvirate. They're all fighting to see who's going to be the victors. And so Crassus wants to go out and form some wars. He needs some money. He robs the temple of Jerusalem to supply it. Five, we have the rise of the Herods from 47 B.C. to circa A.D. 30, around 30 A.D. Herod Antipas is appointed procurator by Rome. Six, from 28 July to 46 B.C. To March 14th, B.C., or excuse me, 15th of March, 44 B.C., Julius Caesar is the emperor of Rome. Just put that in to orient you to that aspect of Roman history. Seven, Herod the Great rules Jerusalem as procurator for Rome, 37 to B.C. to 4 A.D. 8, Jerusalem is attacked by both the Parthians and the army from Damascus at the same time. 9, Herod returns to attack Jerusalem. Remember, Herod got out of town. Jerusalem was being taken, so Herod left Jerusalem, made his way, you'll recall, down through Masada, and then over to Alexandria, crossed the Mediterranean from Alexandria, went to Rome, and got their army from Rome. Therefore, point nine, Herod returns from Rome to attack Jerusalem with the Roman army. This is 37 B.C., and now Herod the Great rules Jerusalem. He restores and rebuilds the city and the temple, the greatest and the greatness and the beauty of both the city and the temple at that time of Christ is from Herod the Great, and the same thing at 70 A.D. All of the beauty of the grandeur, he made the temple larger and the city more beautiful, and all of the building programs of Herod, his palace and all that he did. 10, Jerusalem after A.D. 4 was a city of riots and rebellion. Christ is growing up at this time, and Jerusalem as well as Judea is characterized by the riots, characterized by rebellion. 11, Jerusalem under 5 procurators, you recall this period, 6 A.D. 6 to 37, with the fifth being Pontius Pilate. Important, of course, is our Lord. 12, Christ will visit Jerusalem only some 5 times, 4 or 5 times, depending on how you count, during this period. 13, the second procuratorship, A.D. 44 to 66. This period is marred by riots and rebellion and the rise of terrorists and the radicals and the patriots and the zealots, and all of the parties are being formed now as far as Jerusalem is concerned, or even Judea. Part interest groups are on the rise, just as we see in America today, and you can just see the end coming as far as Judea is concerned. 14, it's inevitable, A.D. 66, open revolution and rioting against Rome. The Roman general Gallus attacks Jerusalem but is pushed back. You recall that he pulled back, and around Bethel was attacked again, and he went running to Rome and said, "This is worse than we thought." So 66 is the open rebellion against Rome. 15, Nero appoints Vespasian to go to Jerusalem and end the Jewish revolt. I want to tell you a funny thing. I was with Bob Monday day and night, and some of Tuesday, and we were talking about all of this, and he was laughing, and he said, "Well," he said, "you know why Nero sent Vespasian, don't you?" And I said, "Well, just what I've read and everything, you know." He said, "No, I'll tell you what happened." He said, on that little, remember, Nero was in Greece doing an art thing? Well, Nero was giving a fiddling concert there, and Vespasian fell asleep. And Nero said, "What's he doing?" And someone said, "He's asleep." And so that's when Nero said, "Get him to Judea, get him out of here." And also, another time, Vespasian before that had told Nero that he couldn't sing either. And so Vespasian didn't know how to really win friends and influence emperors. And then we got into a long discussion about Titus's love life, the commander here of this army, and that was rather interesting. We'll go through some of that later. All right. So 14, the open rebellion. 15, Nero appoints Vespasian to go to Jerusalem and end the Jewish revolt. 16, Vespasian's campaign, A.D. 68, and we studied that. Nero's suicide. You recall how Vespasian had come into Galilee and then had started his way down. Nero, I'm just explaining why it took so long. I mean, he goes in and the riots in 66. Here it is, 68. And why it took him so long. Nero commits suicide. There's internal battle for the rule of Rome. You recall all that went on. We had 3 men that were emperors at this time. Vespasian, in point 16, takes control of Galilee and Judea and envelops the city of Jerusalem. I gave you a map, and you can put that in here, and how he had just completely cut off In fact, he cut them all off except Jerusalem and Masada. So that's what he did. But he was holding everything because he didn't know what was going to happen in Rome. He might have to move his army. They might tell him to come back. The emperor might. He might become emperor. So he's just got everything on hold. But Jerusalem is enveloped at that time. Dewan, get you a little folder there behind you there on that chair. And so that's what's happening at that time. Now, point 17, in AD 69, Vespasian becomes the emperor of Rome. You recall that though, it happened in the summer, and then officially around August, and then officially as you get close to the end of the year, the Senate of Rome recognizes Vespasian as the emperor. Therefore, point 18, his son Titus is assigned to handle the Jewish rebellion at Jerusalem. His son is assigned to handle the Jewish rebellion. Those 18 points bring you up to where we are and what's happening. All right, now, on page 2, what I also do on that military thing that I make up for the wars between the states is just a brief idea of who's fighting in it. So I decided to do the same thing here. We've covered it, but now you're going to have a little reminder. We have the war personnel, commander of the Roman legions. Commander of the Roman legions, Titus Flavius Vespasianus, son of the Roman Caesar Vespasian. Then some things we covered, but just a profile of him. He is a qualified soldier in strategy, tactics, and personal valor, and you're going to see that tonight. He was a phenomenal military personnel. He will be the Emperor of Rome from AD 79 to 81. His rule is noted for his character, for nobility, for generosity. And he was well liked by his men, his military men, and by the people of Rome. There are so many things I could have put here, but we've studied his profile. The Colosseum was completed under his rule. He was very generous when Pompeii was destroyed. Very generous, very noble man. And Bob and I spent quite a length of time talking about Titus, and he just seems to be one of the most unique men that ever ruled Rome. Seemed like Gaius Caesar and Titus didn't rule very long, but their rule was very noble. He was a man that didn't take himself too seriously, but he recognized that he was the Caesar of Rome, and he enjoyed life, but he wasn't a weirdo, and he wasn't crazy. And you remember that the entire Flavian dynasty, Vespasian and Titus and Domitian, did not come from aristocracy. So they were men who worked their way up, and probably that accounts for their common sense and ability to have all of the character that they did. All right, now the forces, also under war personnel, the forces inside the city of Jerusalem were led by three radicals, you recall, constantly warring with each other over the control of the city instead of occupying full energy at the enemy outside the city. One, Simon Bargora, leader of the Patriotic Party in control of the upper city. He and his army came from Idumea, where the Herods came from, by the way, recall. And he ruled in fear and power under a dictatorship. John, the leader of the radical zealots, they controlled Temple Hill as well as the temple. He came from Galilee after Vespasian had conquered that area, and John appointed him dictator of the zealots on Temple Hill. He will prove to be a brave and somewhat capable military leader in the siege. He'll have some fine moments during the battle. Three, Eleazar, you recall, was a priest. He led the zealots, the radicals, and they rose against John. He led his followers inside the temple. They were soon overtaken by the fortresses of John. Just very briefly, under war personnel, the people of Jerusalem, most of the people had come there to worship during the Passover when all of this starts in April, and did not take sides, but like the citizens of Jerusalem, were slaughtered, abused by the radical leaders, and they will be a lot of suffering during this time. The date of the siege, to orient you to that, the siege began in April, AD 70, and will end in the destruction of Jerusalem in August AD 70. All right, so much then for the introductory material. Now we come to the major outline. We come to the major outline of this campaign. And one thing you like to do whenever you go to a battle, before you actually go out in the war between the states or at the various visitor centers, they will have a map in some cases. In some cases, they had a very beautiful, like at Gettysburg, a very beautiful little auditorium, seated about 500, and they had a large map. I guess the map would be almost the size of one half here. And they have the seats all around. They turn off all the lights, and they tell you what's happening by lights. There are lights to light up, different color lights for the Union force and the Confederates and the Union. And so what we're going to do here is just take you through very quickly, no details, but start you with a feel of all that's happening now. All right, under Roman numeral 1, now have your map out on this one. That's why the map is not attached to the folder. It's just where we can take it out and you can look at it. Because I just want you to get a feel for this battle. I know it doesn't merit this much time, but I'm having fun. So that's all there is to that. All right, so here is, that isn't like your map, but I can use this one because it's large and I can show you things that are going to happen. All right, under Major Roman numeral 1, we have the March to Jerusalem. We covered that last week. And right there, in fact, you've got it in your hand notes here, but we'll come to that. We covered the offensive operation, the dispersion of Roman troops, the Roman legion, the order of the march, the route of the march, the city and the temple. By the way, Titus, right up here is the Scopus Hill, where he settled down, you recall. That's right up here, and it overlooks everything. All right, now, let's just kind of go through this outline and look at the things that happened. All right? First of all, we're going to have a reconnaissance in force attack. Now, what Titus is going to be doing is he's going to be on a recon. He's just looking at the city. He's got to look at it from Scopus Hill, but now he wants to look at the wall and find where the best place to make his attack. He starts his little group of army. It's not his full army. He just picked out some of his rangers, and he will come down, and he'll be riding along. And he will come down, and right there in this area, you'll find, in fact, let's see, on your map, you have, Sophina's Tower is on the corner, right there. Right there is that tower. Well, right there is where, when we come to it, that's where the reconnaissance attack is going to occur. He's mounting on his horse, and he's coming around, and they will break out right there, unexpected, and that will be the first encounter. So that is an attack while he's making reconnaissance. All right, then we have Roman numeral 3, movement to contact, Roman headquarters on Mount Scopus. Give you some information on that. 4, the battle on Mount of Olives. Now, what's going to happen? The Mount of Olives is on your map. Mine, where I have everything large, it's over here. And the 10th Legion that came in from Jericho is assigned by Titus to bivouac and set up their camp on the Mount of Olives. He has his fortresses over here. Remember, the 10th was the famous legion of Gaius Julius Caesar. All right, unexpectedly, the Jews are going to make 2 advances out from this wall, this gate, and they're going to make 2 attacks on while the Romans are setting up bivouac. A lot of the things that are going to happen to the Romans, and it's easy for me to stand up and say it later, but it's a lesson to learn. We might as well learn from it. Really didn't need to happen. The Romans really were stupid in a lot of cases, and a lot of their losses is because of their own stupidity, but that's true of a lot of wars. So just bear that in mind. All right. So we have the first and second attack. Now, Roman numeral 5, John overtakes Eleazar inside the temple. Gave you a brief idea of that, but what's going to happen is John's forces will go into the temple area, and you have a large map of the temple, and we'll come to that. You can look at it. And John will take over the temple area. All right, take over Eleazar.
Point six, the Jewish stratagem. This is going to be a little trick, and that the Jews are going to pull on Titus's forces on this side of the wall, and it's going to work, and a lot of Romans are going to be killed there. Seven, by the way, in this one and in the Mount of Olives, Titus saved the Roman army in both cases, and in the Jewish stratagem. Titus is going to save the Roman army. You're going to appreciate this man before we're through as a fighter. All right. Seven, Titus changes the Roman headquarters. What he's going to do is going to move his headquarters from up here at Mount Scopus, and he's going to move it into this area. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, your map will have where he moved his headquarters. All right. At the top of your map, you'll see Titus from Mount Scopus. And that's going to be his first place that he will put headquarters after Scopus. All right, eight, first offer of surrender. Throughout the campaign, Titus will make several offers to the people inside of the walls to surrender, and every time somebody's going to get shot. Somebody that is making the offer, even Josephus, is going to get wounded in this deal. But every time Titus tries to offer surrender, the Jews shoot the man that is offering it to them. All right, nine, we have the first real movement to contact by the Roman army. We've had several skirmishes, but the Romans have not advanced. So we're going to have a movement to contact. Titus's first point of contact, Titus attacks the third wall. And he will attack it, as we're going to find out right here. But all of that will come up, in fact, on your map, breaching of the wall. If you'll look down on your map, come down on that third wall, and you come down on the east side, and you'll see the little mark, breaching of the wall. That will be the first attack by the Jewish army, movement to contact. Titus attacks the third wall. Jewish counterattacks, coalition of the Jewish forces. John and Simon will join forces to try to stop the Romans. The Jewish sortie upon the Romans. Confusion in the Roman camp. All of this is not all that important, but a lot of fun, and I'm going to cover it. Roman forces break through the wall and enter into the new city. All right, point 10, Titus headquarters inside the third wall. Now, if you look at your map, you have it, and it says Assyrian camp, and right under that it says second camp. Well, right there is where Titus will set up his headquarters. So we're going to have a new headquarters by the Roman army inside the third wall. 11, continual hand-to-hand combat between the second and third walls. We'll study the valor of a Roman named Longinus, and then the ruse of Castor the Jew, and how he will outsmart the Romans again. But see, all of this, the Romans are trying to break through this second wall. And the Jews now are being pushed back. It's kind of like getting close to the goal line in football, and the area is a little more confined and the battle's a little bit heavier. Well, that's what's happening now, and we're going to have a lot of hand-to-hand combat and the various things that I just pointed out. 12, the Romans' first and second capture of the second wall. First capture was 12 June. They will lose control. Second capture, 17 June. So they will capture the second wall. All right. Then point 13, second offer for surrender. And I think that's the one where Josephus was wounded. 14, movement to contact. Titus plans a dual attack. Attack the Tower of Hippicus and enter the upper city, attack the Antonia, and take the hill. So he's going to attack here, and he's going to attack up in this area to attack, get into Antonia. So he's going to make a dual attack formation. And the one on the temple wall is not going to work quite so easily. And then you have under F, Roman forces break through their wall and enter the new city. So this is going to be, see here, this Josephus' second wall, and this is the new city right there. That's the new city called Bezda. All right, let's move on in our study now. Let's see. Point 15. or let's point 15. Well, we didn't finish 14. Movement to contact. Point 14. Titus plans a dual attack, and in C, both completely stalled by the walls and by opposition. 15, the siege dike or mount encompasses the city. Now, you have that on your map, yes. You see that dotted circle around the major point of the city? That's a dike or mounds that they build, and we'll note the whole reason for that is to starve the Romans or the Jews and not let any supplies get in, no one gets out, and it's really to cut off the entire city. One, starvation reaches an all-time high inside the city. Two, internal killing inside the city will continue. Point 16, the third offer of surrender, and it will be refused. 17, Antonia is now captured. So he breaks through this one, and he breaks through to the Antonia. Here is your Antonia. And he breaks through. You have it on your map, and the breaking through to Antonia. And that really is going to be the beginning of the end. All right, 18, the fourth offer of surrender. Titus does not want to destroy this city. And we're going to find out this is a satanic attack to counter the words of our Lord. Our Lord said that the temple and the city would be destroyed. This is Satan's attack. Attempt to counter the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This city will be destroyed, and here is the Roman general, out of honor, trying to counter what Jesus Christ has prophesied. So he continually makes offers, not wanting to destroy the city. And then finally, 19, the Temple Hill battle, taking of the temple. First assault on Temple Hill, second assault on Temple Hill. The Romans advance to the outer courts of the temple. Point 20, the first attack on the temple, and the second attack on the temple. And here is where the temple will be set on fire. And then 21, Titus' decision to spare the temple. He will make a decision not to destroy the temple, but that isn't going to work out, of course, because Christ has prophesied it will be destroyed. 22, the destruction of the temple by fire. And we have 23, final assault on and capture of Temple Hill. 24, capture of the upper city right over here. This is the upper city, you'll recall. And then we have the total Roman victory. Titus enters Jerusalem, total destruction of Jerusalem, final exploitation and pursuit, and then Roman victory in Rome. And what happens there? All right, that gives you a feel of all that's happening here in the siege of Jerusalem. And as I said, that's the way I like to travel and know things, so I hope it works with you. Now, page 4, Roman numeral 1. Now, you have this already in notes, but I wanted the folder to be complete, so I went ahead and we started with what you already have. The march to Jerusalem, we studied under A, offensive operation, reconnaissance and force, G2 report on the enemy's position and strength, and I gave you the salute symbol. Movement to contact is your second offensive maneuver, and that's your troop headquarters, and that, we studied that. And then 3, coordinated attack, and then 4, exploitation, and 5, pursuit. Nearly all of these are just book study of the taking of Jerusalem. Then B, the dispersion of the Roman troops, and we studied that last week, where they all are and where they're coming from in the numbers. C, brief look at the Roman legion, and I gave you some of the history of the Roman legion just very briefly that we covered last week to fill you in, to have an idea of the Roman legion. Then D, last week we took up the order of the march, and that is not only for this march but all Roman marches. And then E, we have the route of the march and how they approached it. And then F, Titus's first look at the fortress of Jerusalem. And so that left Titus, well, I've rolled up my map here. That left Titus at Scopus Hill. So that's where we left off last week with the Roman headquarters up here at Scopus Hill. Now, let's begin tonight, Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. And so this is now reconnaissance in force attack. Now, what we have happening, remember,
All Titus is doing is making a recon maneuver. He's going to try to look at the city, find out the ideal of what's happening and what he needs to do
in order to take the city. All right, let's see what happens. One, again, no more note-taking, and I just put it all down for us. All right, as Titus rode on the road along the walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem, making his reconnaissance, looking at the walls and seeing if there was a breach anywhere, there was no assault from the Jewish forces. However, once he turned toward the tower, Sophinius, the Jews suddenly dashed out in force near the woman's tower, and that's the modern day tower there, and broke through his cavalry unit, cutting the force in two parts, isolating Titus with a handful of men from the main force. All right, now if you look at your map, you'll see about where all of this takes place.
Here is where we're looking at, in this area right here. And Titus is outside, and he turned in. And what happened was they came out of a gate here near Women's Tower, and they came around and cut like this. So now Titus, the walls of Jerusalem on this side, the Jews here, and his main force over here.
All right, let's continue now. That gives you an idea. Continuing. The Jews suddenly dashed out in force near the women's tower, broke through his cavalry unit, cutting the force in two parts, isolating Titus with a handful of men from the main force. All right, point two. Titus could not advance forward, since the terrain outside the walls was filled with farming tools and trenches. And so, in other words, he's in a very bad or precarious position as far as the terrain is concerned. Three, neither could he draw near to his own main body due to the Jewish forces, the force between him and his main force. So Titus is now trapped in here, between the wall and his main force. Four, the main reconnaissance force were in full retreat. They did not realize that Titus had been cut off and was still behind. They thought everyone got out. The Jews came out shouting and hollering. The main force, everyone did a retreat. This is a recon maneuver. This is not a war maneuver. They didn't plan on any war. And in a recon movement, you just get back if you run into any problem. You don't plan on a battle. And like what happens in most battles, there are things that you don't plan on happening. The main force took off, and they left Titus behind. Five, Titus quickly realized. Now, put the word quickly in. I'll tell you why. Because throughout this battle and throughout this man, you have to make quick assessments in battle. Sometimes they're wrong, sometimes they're right. But you don't have time to fool around. That's special force training and ranger training. You're put into circumstances where you have to make decisions. They put you in crossfire. And I know that when some of my friends at Baraka went through ranger training, you'd be going along, there'd be a crossfire, and the man in charge would just holler out a name, and he would say, "You're now in command." And right then, that man had to make a decision what to tell the men to do. And so I'm just showing you some things here about the man in military. So Titus, under point five now, quickly realized, took assessment, and realized that he had no choice but to charge the enemy, blocking the road. And so he turned his horse around, shouted for his men to follow him, charging right into the enemy's midst, cutting his way through the enemy. He just drew his sword and charged toward them. I'm not so sure that's so much a great decision. What else is he going to do? But, you know, there's always surrender, except for a man like Titus. All right, six. Point six is just a little reference point. Going to note throughout the entire battle the principle of divine providence that seems to have protected Titus all the way through. And I'm going to show you this several times. When Titus made this turn, he was by himself. He was out in the front by himself. A hail of arrows on two different accounts said were fired directly at Titus.
Titus is not wearing his helmet. He's on a recon. He's not wearing his breastplate. He's on reconnaissance. And he does not anticipate battle when he's making a reconnaissance. So he's not prepared for battle, and not one of those arrows struck him. And that's the kind of thing Hollywood does, and you go, it could never happen. But it does happen in history. And Titus rode right through the hail of arrows that were shot at toward him. 7. Titus, on his mount, kept striking with his sword, battling his way through the Jewish forces, just cutting the Jews down that were all around him. 8. The Jews on the wall, I enjoyed reading about this, the Jews on the wall, watching his bravery, began to cheer his valor. I mean, Jews on the wall that were watching all of this started cheering him for his bravery and the manner in which he was fighting, his courage and his ability. And soon, wherever Titus turned his horse, the opponents would flee out of his path. They just got out of the man's way. It was just, you know, it just struck fear in you to watch him. 9. His own men then fought to stay near him. They formed a kind of a spearhead that you form, formation, so as not to be isolated from each other, or encircled, and therefore encircled, isolated, encircled by the enemy. There's an account where one was separated, he was speared on his mount, another one was separated, and he did a very stupid thing. He dismounted and tried to fight hand to hand, and therefore he was killed. 10. Titus and the others, however, finally made it through and returned to camp. And 11, as far as the Jews were concerned, this gave them a deceiving confidence against the Romans, that they could take the Romans. Well, that's the first encounter, and on a reconnaissance enforced battle, and what happened while he was trying to make reconnaissance. All right, Roman numeral 3, movement to contact. Roman headquarters on Mount Scopus. 1. During that night, Titus was joined by the 5th Legion from Emmaus. And we've had that. You have a map on where that is, and you know why they're there. Vespasian stationed them there when he was making his in-sweep, encircling, enveloping Jerusalem. All right. 2. Titus moved his headquarters to Mount Scopus, which gave him a view of the city and the temple. 3. Mount Scopus, was about 1,500 yards from the edge of the city. So about 1,500 yards from the city is where the Roman legion set up. 4. 2 legions bivouacked in front, and the 5th legion that had just come in from Emmaus, they bivouacked about 700 yards back. This allowed them to rest from their march and to be protected while resting, and supplies was put back there with them. So the camp is now set up. 5. The 5th legion arrived from Jericho, and they were told to bivouac on this should be the 10th. Just saw that this should be the 10th legion, not the 5th, so change that it should be the 10th. They're the ones that came from Jericho, so we have the 10th legion arrived from Jericho. They were told to bivouac on the Mount of Olives, which is about 1,300 yards. About 1,300 yards. To help you out, think of 100 yards as a football field. So they're about 1,300 yards away from walls on the east side of the temple walls, across the ravine, across the Kindred Valley. All right, here's what our situation looks like then. Here's the city. The Roman headquarters are up on Mount Scopus, and over here, the 10th is located. So they're at the two strategic parts as far as the city is concerned. All right, this brings us to major point 4, battle on the Mount of Olives. And so we're now going to deal with the 10th primarily, and they're the ones who have moved over. And Titus said, you set up camp on the Mount of Olives, and therefore we can have an attack coming in from this direction, and attack coming from this direction is his idea of taking the city. All right, watch what happens. The Romans are really not very smart at this point. A, the first Jewish attack. All right, 1, inside of Jerusalem. inside the city of Jerusalem, John and Simon met and made their first attempt, not a final one, but a first attempt to join forces with each other. They decided they should stop fighting each other and fight the common enemy descending upon them. They watched the Romans build three separate camps, the two up here and then the one on Mount of Olives. So they watched the Romans actually build three separate camps, unmolested. Nobody challenged them. Josephus said that the Jews said they were watching the Romans actually building a rival city from which to battle Jerusalem. They decided, therefore, to join forces against the common enemy and do something against Rome, saying, quote, "Are we courageous only against ourselves, while the Romans, as a result of our party quarrels, make a bloodless conquest of the city?" And so this is going to be their first attempt to join forces. Two, they temporarily will join forces, drew their weapons, and they made a sudden attack against the 10th Legion on the Mount of Olives. Sudden and unexpected. All right, point three. The Romans just didn't expect this to happen. Point three, they suddenly charged across the Kindred Valley with loud war shouts and attacked the enemy who were erecting fortifications. Sometimes silent attack is good. Sometimes attacking with shouting is good, because they caught the Romans completely by surprise, and the Romans didn't know what was in the world was going on. They're all up here building their fortifications on the hill, and as you're going to see in a moment, they don't expect anything. All of a sudden, they hear all the shouting, and they look, and here come the Jews up the hill with their swords drawn. Four, the Romans had divided into working groups and had set aside their weapons and posted no guard. See, that's stupid. That's common sense to post a sentry. But they posted no guards, never imagining that the Jews would even dare to sally out to war them, thinking they would still be fighting each other inside of the wall. So, therefore, they just went about their business up here, thinking, well, there's not any problem. Those Jews aren't going to fight us. We'll just everybody get to work, and we'll have a nice time doing this. They didn't even post a sentry to guard. Five, as a result, the Romans were taken by surprise and thrown completely into disorder. Six, some retreated. Some of the Romans retreated. Many rushed for their arms, but were cut down before they ever reached the arms. This is the first little massacre by the Jews. Seven, the Jewish band were constantly being reinforced by others who were encouraged by their success. In other words, there are a lot of Jews, little cowards, and they just hung loose here in the valley. They stepped outside of the wall, but they hung loose. And then when they saw that the first brave advance of these Jews, the first brave sally attack, was successful, but what happened was more and more came to join from John's forces. Now, they wanted in on that action, seeing the Romans were running. So that's what we have happening now. So point seven, the Jews are reinforced. That also is going to cause the Romans some problems. Eight, the Romans used to fighting in discipline and proficient methods in orderly rank by commands. In other words, you know, front row, second row, third row, and very disciplined, very well organized. They are completely disorganized now. No one's giving commands. No one's giving orders. Everyone's running every which way. Camp is in complete confusion. So their discipline is completely breaking down at this point. Nine, many of the Romans fought individual battles, killing many of the untrained Jews. But as more reinforcements, that is, from the Jews came, they finally fell or fled themselves. In other words, the Romans would finally fall or would run up the hill further. 10. Now, Titus finally hears about all of this. He heard of the surprise attack. He's over on Scopus area. And the chaos within the Roman camp. He mounted his horse and hurried over to their position. He first vehemently braced those on top of the hill braced them for cowardice. By the way, he brought some of his own Rangers, his own special trained forces with him. He braced them for their cowardice, and then he rallied the strays into a unit the best that he could. 11, he then formed a counterattack against the Jews. Titus then formed the counterattack against the Jews from the flank, with the Rangers killing and wounding. I call them Rangers because they're specially trained forces of Titus, killing and wounding the Jews, and pursued them back into the ravine.
So he makes his attack in this direction from the flank with his forces. He's mounted an offensive from here, and now the Jews run back into the ravine area. So we're now moved to the Jews running down into the ravine area. In fact, your map has a better air look at the ravine outside of the city.
All right. So they are fleeing now back into the ravine. Now, point 10 here, formed the counterattack, killing against the Jews from the flank, Rangers killing and wounding the Jews, and pursued them back to the ravine. The Jews suffered many casualties on the downslope retreat. But when they reached the other side of the ravine, they themselves regrouped, and they mustered their own counterattack against the Romans. So they came across the ravine, and there were some more reinforcements there. They regrouped, and they're going to make their second attack. They're going to make a counterattack against the Romans. 12. This crossed the ravine fighting lasted until midday. It'll a hand-to-hand combat, some spear throwing and some arrow shooting, and this will take us into midday. 13, Titus then, to check further sallies, deployed portions of the 10th along the ravine. Now, all I did under here, under 13, is just to give you some idea of some military terms that when you're studying a battle, these are things you'll want to be aware of. Very important in fights like this, very important as we saw during the war between the states, because these type of words became very important. I said in point 13 that Titus, to check further sallies toward him, deployed positions of the 10th along the ravine. All right, deployed. This is a military term, and it means to extend a military unit, especially in width, to send personnel or units to combat positions so as to cover an extended front or area, to place in battle formation or appropriate positions, to spread out or arrange strategically.
In other words, what he did, we'll just say unit type force, he will put unit forces like this, and he spread it out all across this front from where the Jews were coming out.
So that's how he deployed the troops. Now, not to insult anyone, but in case you didn't know, a sally, that's not a girl, a sally is to make a sudden rush. A sally is a sudden rush forward on the enemy, an action of rushing or bursting forth, a sortie of besieged troops upon the attackers, an outburst, a sudden, unexpected attack. So a sally could make a sally. All right, a sortie, sudden issuing of troops from a defensive position against the enemy. You'll find sally and sortie used interchangeably. All right, 14, Titus deployed, and now you know what that means, his reinforcements along with the men from the 10th there, dispatched the remainder of the men to resume the building of the fortifications.
So in other words, this deployment was to stop and to hold off the Jews. The rest of the 10 sent up the hill to finish with their reinforcements and making their camp. All right, now that brings us to B, the second Jewish attack. All of that's just the first.
1. The Jews mistook this retreat to rebuild fortifications. In other words, they saw the Romans going back up the hill. So the Jews mistook this retreat to rebuild fortifications as a route, and the signal corps on the wall signaled for a new advance attack against the Romans. Shows you how important the signal corps is.
All of these things we have today, but they're so ancient in their necessity. We have some jerk on the wall that doesn't know what's going on, and he signals, you know, waves or whatever the signal was to make their advance. All right, two. A second wave of attack occurred from a fresh reserve unit who charged toward the Romans with great force. So we have a whole other attack against them. Three, the Romans, once again, not expecting this sally, broke rank, turned, and retreated in mass up the hillside, leaving Titus with a very small force halfway up the slope. So here's the young Caesar standing on the slope, and he's just got a young force around him, and everybody else is running tail cowards up the hill. So Titus is left with a small force somewhere up that slope. That small force around Titus was made up of ranger-trained friends and loyalists to the Caesar, and therefore they stood firm with their commander. They weren't about to leave their commander. However, they did beckon Titus not to die there as a common soldier fighting on a hillside, but to retire and lead his army in another counterassault on another day, reminding Titus that he was to be the next emperor of Rome. So they stood there with the general. They were loyalists. They were rangers, and they were not going to leave, but they thought they might try a little common sense on the commander. Let's get out of here. And they gave him a nice speech on why he should leave. When I was reading this, it reminded me of Abigail's speech to David. It was entirely different circumstances, but Abigail telling David that you're going to be king, don't go down and bring about this murder. But so they just tried to praise Caesar, using Caesar here is all right, praise Caesar and hopefully getting him to retreat. However, he's a warrior, so look at point four. Titus, however, completely ignored their advice. One account said it was as if he didn't even hear them. So Titus completely ignored their advice, took his stand against the oncoming Jews. He wasn't about to move. He started striking those who came at him and killed each one who had come toward him one by one. Five, in time, Titus and his men actually started turning the Jews back down the hill. Here's Titus with a small force of rangers. Reading this, if you have any time and you want to read a good battle, this is exciting reading. I just had more fun reading the valor and the drama of this battle. All right, six. Jews, I know every one of you is just going to run home and have your night reading the Battle of Jerusalem. This is about all you want, isn't it? All right, six, more than you want. Six, the Jews at the ravine then started back up the slope, but advanced, this is, I thought it was rather humorous, but smart, they advanced on the two sides of Titus to avoid confronting him in pursuit of those Romans who were still running tail up the hill. In other words, all I'm saying here is what they did. Let's say that Titus and his forces are right here. Well, the Jews that were going up the hill, they just ran like this. I mean, that's no, you don't have to be too bright to figure that one out. So they just started up the hill on each side of Titus to avoid getting killed by Titus. Now, what happens? Point seven, Titus is not going to quit either. Titus then simply turned and attacked them from their flank to check their attack. So in other words, he just dispersed his men in this direction and this direction, and they just attacked the Jews on the flank. In other words, they went after him. You won't come to me, I'll come to you. All right, eight. The Roman troops who were building the fortifications at the top of the hill, observed their comrades in flight. Now, these are the ones way up at the top, and finally some of the cowards and the runners are running up the hill now, and they see all of this. They were filled with fear. You know, rarely do you ever see your comrades, Romans, running. So they were filled with fear. They, too, broke, and they took off running, thinking that Titus himself had fled because they knew. Now, this was rather interesting and very true.
The Roman soldiers at the top knew that the others would not be running and leaving their commander, their emperor, to hold his own ground without them. So when they saw the men running, they assumed that Titus had also retreated. So they assumed that the Jewish charge was irresistible at this point. All right, point nine. There was total confusion as the disciplined Romans ran in all directions. Then someone on top of the hill, they started noticing that their commander was still fighting, still holding his own ground, and in fear for his safety, and I might add for their own if he'd survived, for his safety, they shouted to the others that Caesar was alive and still fighting. 10. Therefore the legion regathered, charged down the slope, fighting fiercely to kill the Jews and to save face before their commander. This surge caused the Jews to retreat into the ravine. In this encounter, there was hand-to-hand combat, obviously. The Romans enjoyed the advantage by occupying the higher position. In other words, what I'm saying is the Jews were fighting up and the Romans down, and that's always easier. So the Jews occupied the advantage of position. 11. When all was under control, Titus ordered the legion back to resume their fortifications while he made final pursuit against the enemy. Titus had once again saved the legion from defeat. Now, let's just finish up. We got a moment. Finish up Roman numeral 5. And then we'll take up from here next week, and I'll have the remainder of the sheets for you then. 5. The Jew, John overtakes Eleazar in the temple. 1. With the war settling down outside of the walls for the time being, the internal struggle continued, the fighting inside of Jerusalem. On the 14th day of April, the first month of the Jewish year, it was time to observe the Passover, celebrating the first liberation from Egypt. And Eleazar, who had taken his men inside the temple, allowed worshipers to come inside the temple to worship. So he opened up the doors to allow the worshipers to come into the temple area. And he's inside. This is the temple. Eleazar controls inside of this surrounder, this perimeter. And but what he did, because he is religious, he opened the doors. That was his first mistake. He opened the doors to let the worshipers in. All right, 2 or 3. John used the opportunity to sneak in some of his own men under cover. Once they were safely inside, they drew their weapons, threw off their disguised cloaks, drew their weapons, and all chaos broke out inside the temple area. Eleazar's men running and seeking refuge in the underground tunnels of the temple. The worshipers were trampled on and killed by both groups. So all those people that came into worship were all sacrificed themselves and were killed all through the entire temple area. Eleazar's men running and hiding, and John's men killing anything and everybody. And the people killed were primarily the worshipers who had come in. Point 4, all the zealots who followed Eleazar were taken. They surrendered out of their little cubby holes and tunnels and everything. And John now controlled the entire Temple Hill, and he controls the entire area now. All right, that takes us up to where we, the end of Major Point 5. And next week we'll see how much further we get on the siege of Jerusalem. The walls and the internal struggle. The fighting inside will cause the trouble to the Romans more than the Jews fighting the Romans. However, as we've already noted, this attack on on the Mount of Olives showed a little initiative on their part by John in leading his people. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study on freedom. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are reminded in this study that freedom is maintained and won on the battlefield. And therefore, Father, how appreciative we are for the armed forces of this country that preserve so great a freedom for us. We realize from this type of study, Heavenly Father, very vividly, how important individual bravery is in battle, how important leadership is, military leadership. And Father, we fear that in America today, we are divorced of great military leadership. And so it is our prayer that if your plan would so have it, that great military personnel would come forward as this country continues to advance to a military circumstance, to a military issue, defending our freedom. How grateful we are for America. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for its history, for all of the missionary activity, the thousand upon thousands of souls that have been reached for Jesus Christ through the capitalistic dollar, through the innovation of capitalism, the sending forth of missionaries under military guard throughout the world. A nation with great history. A nation, Heavenly Father, that today is under siege. And it is our hope and our prayer that there are enough believers in this country responding to Bible doctrine, responding to Jesus Christ, to hold off this siege. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.